Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. Sometimes great truth is found in passages that are not very well known. That is the case today as we hear Senior Pastor Jerry Barber speak on the meaning and significance of Abraham's purchasing a burial plot for Sarah and the family. Let's listen to this message from Genesis 23, titled, The Plot Thickens.
In March of 1954, there was a professional baseball player named Bobby Thompson, who played for a team called the Milwaukee Braves, who, of course, later would move to Atlanta and become the Atlanta Braves. In the spring of March that year, he broke his ankle. And that opened up the way for a rookie player, a rookie outfielder, to take his place in the starting lineup. And that rookie came on the scene, and very first game he played was April of that year, April 8th to be exact. April 13th, April 13th, 1954. He batted 0-for-5. Not a very great beginning. In fact, over the first 10 games, his batting average was a very paltry 217. That player was named Henry Aaron. The Braves moved to Atlanta, and the rest, as they say, is history. 20 years later, that was the April 8th day, April 8th, 1974. Hank Aaron hit his 715th home run, breaking Babe Ruth's records. You know, sometimes there can be a very small, inauspicious beginning that will lead to something great and unexpected. That's true in sports. It was true of Hank Aaron. It's true in life sometimes, and it's also true with the Bible. There are certain passages in the Bible that are kind of hidden. We tend to read them and skip over them. They aren't well known. They aren't well quoted. When you ask somebody, what's your life verse? They never quote something from it. They aren't found in the Christian bookstore in those little frames. But I'm here to tell you that every bit of this is God's Word. And therefore, all of it is profitable. And some of those passages we have to dig into a little bit to really get the meaning. And we're going to look at one of those today. Genesis chapter 23, and I invite your attention there. And I admit to you, if I were just, you know, each week selecting different passages to preach on, I probably never would pick Genesis 23. I read it and I scratched my head about 18 times. But we believe in the authority of Scripture and we teach through the Scripture. And so, as Jim alluded, we started in Genesis and we're come up to chapter 23 today. And let me start by setting the stage. Let me just read a couple of the verses. And then we'll look at all of it this morning. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Now, over the next many verses through the the bulk of this chapter tells about the negotiations between Abraham, whose wife has died and he's trying to find a place to bury her, and these Hittites. And it just goes back and forth, and we'll look at some interesting things there. But skip down to verse 19, because the negotiations were successful. And then it says, afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave, in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Indeed, we started last April preaching through Genesis. So far, there have been 28 sermons on the first 22 chapters. And of course, we stopped at Christmas for some Christmas sermons, and then we did 40 days of prayer. So it's been 10 or 11 weeks since we were actually in Genesis. And so as we jump back into Genesis at chapter 23, I want to take just a minute, a couple minutes to like give you a high level. We're going to fly a 50,000 feet view of Genesis. So that will help you understand where we are. Okay, everybody got your seatbelts? Pretend like you're on the highest roller coaster, because this is going to be a quick roller coaster ride through Genesis. All right, buckle them, please. All right, the blue train is leaving the station. The book of Genesis is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 11 talk about the creation and fall. God creates the world, and then the world goes down. And then the second part of Genesis is chapters 12 to 25. And it's there in those chapters we learn about God's plan to rescue humanity through Abraham's family. So he creates the world, it gets going, and it just everything spins out of control. And God chooses one man, Abraham, and his family to start being the conduit towards salvation. So let's take a look at Genesis 1 to 11. In the first couple of chapters, we get God creating the world. He creates a beautiful, perfect world. He creates humans in his own image. And then in chapter 3, he gives them a beautiful place to live and says you can eat any fruit except one. And which one do they eat? They sin. And as a result of their sin, there's what we call the fall. They are separated from God. They have life, but now death enters the world. And that's the curse of sin, is death. And Genesis 3 talks about all of the consequences that come as a result. And in the midst of naming the consequences, chapter 3, verse 15, predicts a wounded victor. Because the serpent had been used by Satan to tempt Adam and Eve. And God says to the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly. And long term, this woman is going to have a seed, a descendant down there. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that was the first part of the gospel. The prediction of Jesus way back in Genesis 3. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus crushed Satan's head. He died. He was wounded, but he rose again. And that was pictured in Genesis 3. Then we continue on with the family. You get Cain and Abel in chapter 4, a brother murdering another brother. In chapter 6, there's violence and wickedness everywhere. So much so that in chapter 6 through 9, God sends a huge flood and destroys the world and starts all over through Noah. But alas, they still keep falling down. Chapter 11, the people say, let's build a tower, let's make a name great for ourselves, and God scatters them around. So this is what's happened to God's perfect world. So now what? Is there any hope? Well, you come to Genesis chapter 12, and you start learning about one family. In chapter 12 to 25, it's Abraham. And then his son, Isaac, and his son, Jacob, are in chapters 25 to 36. And then in chapters 37 to 50, you get Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob becomes Israel. You get Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how Genesis works. It starts creating this line towards salvation. And on Abraham specifically, that's where we are. We're in this 12 to 25 section right now. On Abraham specifically, God promises to him. He made a covenant with him, and they surrounded three kind of things in particular. A blessing. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the people of the world through all the people of the world through you. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to give you descendants, and your descendants, I'm going to give a land. So you've got the land, the seed, and the blessing. And Genesis 23, which is where we are today, fits right in there. Okay? That wasn't too bad of a roller coaster ride, was it? This is where we are. So that's the big context of Genesis 23. Now, the most immediate context is that 62 years after Abraham entered this land of Canaan, a major life event leads him to take possession of a small portion of that, and that, of course, is the death of his wife. Now, let's examine this account. We're going to look at this account of the death of Sarah, the purchase of the field and the cave, and her burial. And let's see what it shows us. There are two things that it shows us. The first thing that it shows us is that even God's special people suffer some of the same losses as others. Even God's special chosen people suffer the same losses as other people do. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She's the only woman in Genesis who we find out her age, how long she lived. I'm sure she got mad at God about that. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Make a little note there in your mind, Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Now, Sarah was a huge part of Abraham's life. She was with him the whole way. She took the whole ride with him. She saw him when he was at his best. She saw him when he was at his worst, when his deceit put herself in danger. And she followed him, and she loved him, and she became the mother of Isaac, the son of promise. She was with him the whole way when they left Ur of the Chaldees and moved into Canaan. Then when they went down to Egypt, then when they came back into the land of Canaan, she was there the whole way. She was a special woman in the history of the Bible, right? And Abraham was a special man in the history of the Bible. He's a man of faith. He's the father of the faith. Jewish people look to Abraham as their forefather, of course, and we Christians look to Abraham as our forefather of faith. Abraham trusted God. He had his failures. We know that. We've talked about it. But he was a man of faith. He was used by God. So here you have these two great godly people used by God. And she still dies. He still mourns. He still weeps. And you know, God's people are not exempt from the things that everybody else in the world faces, like sickness, cancer, mental illness, broken relationships, job losses, car accidents, mosquitoes. Just threw that one in. God's people suffer the same thing that everybody else does. So don't let any prosperity preacher deceive you and say that if you love God and serve God, you're going to have all the health and wealth that you want. That's false. That is not true. What is true is that God will be there with you as these things happen. Just yesterday, I attended the memorial service of a dear brother, Tim Stewart, who was a part of this body for a while, 49 years old. Such a godly man. Such a godly man. And when we see Abraham here, we see that godly people also suffer. That's the first lesson. Now, hear me when I say this. Actually, that's a minor lesson in the story. It doesn't mean it's an unimportant lesson. It's an important lesson. But that's not the major thing that the story is teaching us. But I did want to bring it out. The major thing the story is teaching us is number two. And that is this, that God is faithful to keep His promises. God is faithful to keep His promises. He was beginning to fulfill His promises to Abraham about the land. Verse 3. So Sarah's died, and then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. Now, ancestral burial grounds were very important to the people of antiquity. It was not just a physical place to be buried, but it was a place of honor. When you were buried in the family and burial grounds, it was a place of honor, and it meant that you were a part of the continuity with that family. And so Abraham wants to do the right thing. He grew up, remember, in Haran. He's in the land of Canaan. He's a stranger. He probably doesn't even have a green card yet. Wandering around. No place to call home. And this explains why he didn't own any land, because he was a foreigner and a stranger. He was an alien. And of course, aliens could normally not own land in perpetuity. So what Abraham is asking for is a very unusual thing. It just didn't normally happen. But he says, would you guys sell me some land? Verse 5, the Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Now, if all Abraham wanted was a place to bury Sarah, he could have said, okay, and he could have accepted it, right? And they're kind of dancing here. They're essentially saying, we're not going to sell you any of our land. You're a foreigner. They show him respect, but they don't jump on his offer to buy. You know, so they make this what seems to be a generous offer. Just choose the one you want. Now watch the back and forth that goes on here. Verse 7. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ah, Abraham's already got a place in mind. He knows this man named Ephron owns this field, and there's a cave, Machpelah. And so Abraham, you know, first he says, I want to sell me some land. And they say, take anything. And he goes, hey, could you guys talk to Ephron and get him to sell me that specific one? And we'll pay full price, by the way. No dickering. No real estate agent involved. Well, it so happens that Ephron was in the crowd. He was sitting among his people. And he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my Lord, listen to me. I give you the field. And I give you the cave. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Now you would think that Abraham would say, I'll take it. Right? That's not what happens. We don't really know, because of the way the ancient Near Eastern culture worked, if he was really, really offering to give it to him or if this was part of the negotiations. But here's what we know. Abraham did not want to receive a free gift from them, because Abraham knew
that in their culture, if they gave him this field and then Ephron died later, that Ephron's descendants could come back and reclaim it for themselves. That's not what Abraham's about here. So look what he does. Again, Abraham bowed low or bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Abraham wants it to be official. He wants it to be a purchase. He wants to do it in front of witnesses. He wants everybody to see it and know it. And so Ephron answered Abraham. Now that Abraham keeps pushing back, Ephron goes, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?" It's worth 400 shekels of silver. But, you know, what is that between friends, you know? Bury your dead. That's a ridiculous amount of money. 400 shekels of silver was, commentators differ on it, is at least 7 1/4 pounds of silver. By contrast, remember when David later will buy a threshing floor for the temple? He paid 50 shekels of silver for the threshing floor and ultimately 600 for the whole temple site. This is just a field and a cave. Machpelah, I mean, that's, you know, Machpelah's off the beaten path. 400 shekels. So Ephron is like calling his bluff, so to speak. Like, okay, you say you're going to pay full price. Well, 400 shekels. Well, guess what? Abraham calls his bluff. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. It was a legitimate and permanent transaction. The silver was weighed. It was appropriate. It was seen. It was met the standard. So verse 17 says, Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Wow. This foreigner just did something you can't do. He just bought land, part of the land of Canaan. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now, this may seem to be a routine transaction with not a lot of importance, but the author of Genesis mentions this here and 3 other times. 4 times in the book of Genesis, this field and cave and burial site is mentioned. We see it again in chapter 25 when Abraham was buried. It doesn't just say Abraham was buried. It gives you all the, you know, some of the details. In chapter 49 in Jacob's will, and again in chapter 50 when Jacob was buried. Now I'm going to put verses 2 and 19 back on the screen for you. I want you to, let's try to dive in here and find out, why is this important? Why does this matter? Why is it such a big deal? Or is it a big deal? Well, notice there in chapter 2, Sarah died in the land of Canaan. And then at the end of the chapter, she was buried. But watch when I highlight these words. You see the common words between verse 2 and 19? It's the land of Canaan. This is about the land of Canaan. This is about Abraham getting into the land of Canaan and actually getting just the beginning piece
of the land of Canaan. Now, why is that important? Well, remember when we were going through our roller coaster ride? Remember when we took that curve? Remember we got that double thing and went around the corner and I showed you about God's promise to Abraham? You don't remember that curve? Well, there was a promise that God made to Abraham, and look what it was. In fact, he made it three times. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." What? These wicked Canaanites who can just kill people? And here's Abraham. God says, "I'm going to give you this land." How about Genesis 13? "Go walk the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." How about Genesis 15? He said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Something's happening here. Something's going on. God has made promises. And basically this chapter is showing us that God is faithful to keep his promises. When God makes a promise, he is going to keep it. It may not seem easy. It may not seem normal. It may not seem natural. It may go against all normal human convention, culture, rules. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Now, Abraham's purchase of this small plot, this field and burial site, this was the beginning of his ownership of the entire land. He didn't get it all, but he got some of it right there. God had promised Abraham that they would live in the land of Canaan. And he buys land from Ephron here, and it's not just a cemetery plot. It signals to us something about God. Now, God didn't tell Abraham to march into Canaan and destroy everybody and become a warrior himself. And God doesn't give him the entire land, but he gives him a little bit of a snippet of it. Now, this is so like God to give just a little bit at the beginning. So think about it. This is all of God. God gave Abraham the skill to negotiate with these people. God gave them favor. They looked at Abraham. They said, "You're a mighty prince." Any other alien, they would have probably said, "No, get out of here. No way." But God gave him favor. And God gave him money. God gave him enough money to say, "Okay, 400 shekels, here we go." Boom. God did this all. God is the hero of this story. This unassuming little story stuck in the middle of Genesis, God is the hero, and God is beginning to fulfill his promises. Because that's who God is. That's the way our God works. And if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And what about Abraham? There's something about Abraham too. God is the big hero of the story, but there's something commendable about Abraham. By Abraham saying, "Okay, I'm not just going to accept the land as a gift, and also I'm not just going to go back to Haran and bury my wife and my descendants there." Abraham is saying, "You know what? God said we're going to get this land. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to believe God, and we're going to make this home, and we're going to put our roots down here, and this is where our family is going to be buried, and this is where we're going to live, and this is where we're going to die, because God promised it." Way to go, Abraham. Do you know how long it had been since God promised Abraham that land? 62 years. That's a long time for a promise to come true. 62 years, that's longer than I've been alive. I mean, a lot longer. I mean, I just can't even imagine how much longer. But that's the truth. I mean, I'm not 62. 62 years, and God came
through. So here's God's word for us this morning. It may take a long time and come in unexpected ways, but God always fulfills His promises. Yeah, that's right. It may take a long time, and it may come in unexpected ways, but God always fulfills His promises. Why don't you read that last? I'll read the first half, and you read that last half with me. It may take a long time and come in unexpected ways, but God always. Now, if we were going to talk about all the promises that God has made to us, He didn't promise us that land. He promised it to Abraham. Of course, we get spiritual blessings from Him from being in Abraham's seed, those who are believers in Jesus. But let me just mention a few, just a few things that God has promised to you if you're a believer in Jesus. First of all, even if you're not a believer, He promises that everyone who trusts Him, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What a promise. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Well, as we journey through this life, we have a lot of need. We have a lot of troubles. We have a lot of issues, a lot of anxiety, a lot of situations. Well, here's a promise. God promises us when we mess up, when we sin, that He'll forgive us if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Does God really see what's happening in my life? Well, He's a Father who will meet all our needs if we seek His kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. He wants us to pray. He is a Father who will give good gifts to His children who ask Him. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Well, does that mean life's going to be smooth? Remember what I said earlier. Just because you're God's special person doesn't mean things are going to be easy. In fact, sometimes it seems like Christians really suffer a lot. And what do we do with all that? How about this promise that He works everything for our good to make us like Christ? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I love this next promise because I know how weak we all are. God promises that He will complete the work of salvation that He began in us. Paul looked at the Philippian believers and he said, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me give you one more. God promised Abraham a home. A land. But you know what, Christian? God has promised us a home too. There's nothing like going home. I mean, God has promised us a home. And it's not here. Jesus said to His disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Every believer in Jesus Christ has this promise of a homeland. We got a home, people. This world is not our home. Peter picked this up in 2 Peter. He said, in keeping with His promise,
We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. When you get sick of all the injustice and unrighteousness in this world, look up. Because that's where our home is. It may take a long time and it may come in unexpected ways. God always fulfills His promises. Let me ask you a question today. It's an important question. This is how you take this home. This is how this becomes meaningful at Tuesday at 5 o'clock and Thursday morning when you wake up and next Saturday. Here's the question. Where do you need to trust God today? What is it in your life that is causing you to struggle with trusting God? I hope that you'll see this kind of little hidden story about Abraham getting a burial site, and you'll see, wow, look at God. Yay, God. God took a strange and long time, and He just started. And of course, keep on reading. We'll get there, and they're going to get the rest of that land, but not yet. But God starts to fulfill His promises.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.